And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the phone line with us today is Dr. John Vance. And Pastor Vance, it's great to have you back.
Well, it's my privilege.
We were kind of experimenting around a little bit before we opened the mic, and we wanted to use Zoom, and something didn't work on your end, so we got to resolve that. But I am using Zoom to call your cell phone, and it sounds like a pretty good connection, so I'm very thankful for that. We're fast approaching Resurrection Day, and thought maybe we could talk about that a little bit, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are some of your thoughts, Pastor Vance, as you consider that?
As you know, I used to teach and in college, and I used to point out to students that Christianity basically is the only world religion. I taught world religions in one course anyway, and mainly philosophy, but world religion in one course, where I dealt with five major world religions. And I would always mention to them that Christianity really is the only religion that rests its case entirely on a miracle.
Mm.
And if it did not happen, Christianity is false. If it did, then it's the only one that's true.
Mm.
And I would present it that way to show them how important the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is. As he was raised from the dead on the third day. And Paul, of course, sets this forth in 1 Corinthians 15. If you go down about the middle of the chapter, maybe 12 or 13, somewhere along there, he starts talking about the resurrection.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, my ministry, if the resurrection is not true, and I've been preaching it, and others have too, of the apostles, if it's not true, then I'm preaching in vain, but more than that, I'm a deceiver.
Yeah.
Everything hangs on the resurrection when it comes to Christianity, and that's why it's so important. And, of course, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection in one sense every Sunday. But the church, very early on, began to set aside one Sunday in the year to celebrate in a special way. But
correct.
In a real sense, every Lord's Day meeting is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ.
Indeed it is, yeah. It's wonderful to go to church on the Lord's Day, meet with God's people, and hear the Word of God proclaimed, partake of the sacraments, and know that we're grounded in this resurrected Christ who lives and reigns and rules from the Father's right hand. He's ascended now. In the church calendar, before too long after the resurrection, then at some point it's Ascension Day. Some churches really acknowledge that as well and celebrate that.
Always preached Ascension Sunday, a sermon on the Ascension, because it's true. He's at the right hand and he reigns.
He is.
Victorious. And it's part of it. There's a certain symmetry in the Bible, in the New Testament, about the resurrection. It's Jesus descends from heaven to the lower or nether regions of the earth. The Apostle Creed says he descended into hell, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven. That is the ascension of the Lord, and is seated,
yeah,
on the right hand of the Father. So he was of the highest plane, if you will, and he condescends to the lowest that he might raise us even higher.
Right.
And that is a theme in St. Augustine. He says we're not just simply restored through the resurrection to our former status. We are raised as sons and daughters of God into a higher and blessed place. So he when he talked about the fall into sin, he called it the happy fall, because it gave opportunity for redemption and,
yes,
for us to be raised to a status that we could not ever imagine or achieve, even in the original creation.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, today we're talking with Dr. John Vance, a dear friend, a board member here at Redeemer Broadcasting, and we look to him for wisdom as this network is run and run for the glory of God. Pastor Vance, you were a pastor for many years. How many total years did you pastor a church?
42.
42 years. Oh,
I pastored 40 in one church. And when I was a student in seminary, and a graduate student in seminary, I had finished seminary and I went on to graduate school, Concordia Lutheran Seminary in St. Louis.
Cool.
And I pastored a congregational church in Illinois, which was about 40 miles away, for 2 years.
Yeah.
And then, of course, as you well know, where I met you and everything, I pastored in New York for 40 years. Same church.
We look back at those years with great joy and thankfulness to God. I know that you had a profound effect on many people, including myself, and we always appreciated your balance and your Catholicity. Not everybody that walks through the doors is a purist, Protestant, whatever title you want to give, but you were very welcoming to people as they came in and kind of recognized where they were and helped them move along in the Christian faith and encouraged them. So I appreciate that.
Well, when you read a book like 1 Corinthians, where the resurrection is so prominent, you do not see a pure church. You often see confusion and not knowing what the standards were, some even thinking that there was no resurrection.
Yes.
Maybe it was a carryover from the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. You know, the Pharisees did and the Sadducees did not. Mm-hmm. And there was a dispute there in the New Testament, and Jesus deals with it. But what is interesting is that even in 1 Corinthians, you see where people are even confused on the resurrection.
Yeah.
Even after it was being preached. And Paul, of course, was very pastoral. People, I think, miss that sometimes in Paul. They only think of a stern man or someone who... he was actually a very pastoral guy, very pastoral man. He says, when I'm with you, I'm weak, but sometimes he wrote strong letters. But he was obviously a very pastoral person, and he had to bring them around to understand what the resurrection meant for their lives,
right.
And that was their only hope.
I think that a pastor who maybe is inclined to want to get every I dotted and T crossed and perfect, as it were, on theology, it's easy to overlook the very simple pastoral needs of the congregants and the need for them to be befriended and loved. And that goes an awful long way, actually, to convincing them of the biblical truths that you want to get across, because if you have that relationship, that conquers the spirit, it seems.
Paul recognizes that there are people at different stages in their Christian walk. And there are babies. They're new to the faith. There are those who are longtime Christians and very mature. There are those who are attracted to theology. And at Westminster, I always had about 10 or 20, particularly young men, and there were some young women too, that were interested in theology. And so we did cross the T's and dot the I's.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I had a little old lady from Scotland who used to make me shortbread every Christmas. And she was in her 90s. And, she was not interested in, I'm just using her as an example.
That's
she was
right.
not interested in whether the difference between supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism.
Yes.
And most people wouldn't even know if I mentioned that. not even no idea, and nor would I try to introduce that to
someone.
So you're a pastor is and I hope we train good pastors. That's what's missing in the modern world.
Oh, my.
We got superstar pastors who don't pastor anybody. they are just on this or that or whatever, but they do nothing in the way of pastoring. And let me just give you one of my pet peeves. I do not know how a minister, a person who preaches regularly, can preach to the people and meet their needs unless he's also pastoring. It's not possible. I don't see how the connection has to be made between those two things.
That's right. That's right. In some ways, it's almost preferable to be not well known, but to be very faithful and to meet the needs of the people that the Lord has put in your charge. Today we're talking with Pastor John Vance, a dear friend and board member here at Redeemer. Pastor Vance, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, I seem to recall some events happened as well, some unusual events. Didn't people show up also resurrected, or something happened? What was it?
Yes, that is a difficult passage, but it does say that the graves were open.
Yeah, it's very strange.
And it is, and I've never known entirely how to take that, except to take it at face value. People, you know, and not trying
what
to
do you
make
do
something
with it?
Out of it. It's just straightforward that graves were opened.
That's right.
Now, they did not precede him, because he's the first fruits. But nonetheless, it does record that. And the eyewitnesses, it's an interesting matter about the eyewitnesses as well. You would think that Peter, James, and John would have been the first, but they were not. It was the women who were basically contemporaries of Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes, yes.
They were the ones who were blessed to be the first witnesses of the resurrection.
Mm.
It never gets old. It's intricate. It's a fathomless study to go into these matters in the New Testament about how they are different perspectives from different witnesses in the New Testament and what they experienced, the people on the Emmaus Road, the two. It's amazing. It's amazing.
When a person wakes up, let me use that language, and maybe for the first time in their lives, they start thinking about Jesus, and this miraculous thing takes place of the Holy Spirit kind of opening the eyes. How do you describe that? That is something that's very important to our faith, the new birth.
It is, and it's not something you cause yourself, as you implied
in
what you just said. It is something that's given to us. And there's one verse that I keep in mind today when I think of the persecuted church, people around the world. It's given to us not only to believe upon him, but to suffer for his name's sake.
Yes.
But salvation is a free gift of God. It's a gift. I don't know who the movie producer who made the Da Vinci Code, or that second one of those books like that. I think it's Angels and Demons. But some of the people may have seen that those movies. But there's a line in there where the main character is asked if he's a believer, and he says something interesting. He says, "I have not been given the gift as yet."
Isn't that something?
Well, it is. Obviously, the director or producer, somebody, understood some theology.
Yeah.
But it's true. God wakes us up. I mean,
he does.
We don't cause our first birth, and we don't cause our second. It's the free gift of God.
The other day, I was talking to son Tim about children in the church coming to faith and believing in Jesus and eventually partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's table. Younger children, I'm thinking, I may not have this right, but younger children who believe in Jesus are very aware and conscious and are worshiping him in church, maybe they haven't partaken of the Lord's table yet, but maybe they should a little bit earlier, because these kids, they know whether or not they are obeying Jesus by virtue of obeying their parents. And I think young child sees his parents, and either they're going to be rebellious or they're going to be pliable. Not perfect, certainly, but they will have a heart that says, yes, Daddy, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, and I want to obey you now, and same Mommy. I'm just thinking it's really neat to see a young kid. You know, they're born into a Christian home, and they start being brought up, and at some point, and I've got some grandchildren like this, where they're very conscious of the grace of God, singing to him, worshiping him, and I'm hoping pretty soon they can partake of the Lord's Supper, because I almost feel like they're being robbed of that. Anyway, I got random thoughts here. I just wanted to throw that out for what it's worth.
Well, it's a great thought. You know, there's been a division in the Christian church on this between East and West. Eastern churches tend to introduce children to the communion as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the Western church, and I'm talking about Roman Catholics and Protestant denominations, mm-hmm. have delayed it until a certain ability to articulate, or the bishop comes by and lays mm-hmm. hands on the first mm-hmm. communion. You know, that kind of sort of thing is delayed.
Yeah.
I think that it's a general consensus today that we have put up barriers to our children, small children.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting at.
We put up barriers, unnecessary barriers, in coming to the table.
Right.
And I saw it in my own family at Christmas. We were having communion in my church. My daughter was here with her two children for Christmas.
Sure.
I was preaching in a small church, and she stopped my 6-year-old, set going on 7, from taking communion.
Yeah.
And he says, "Well, I believe, Mother." And we talked about that afterwards.
Sure.
And I didn't want to hurt my daughter's feelings.
No.
But I would have been totally agreeable if he would have been permitted to take communion by his mother.
Sure. Absolutely. Well, we're talking today with Pastor John Vance, and this is a wonderful time of the year. We just came through Good Friday. Tomorrow is Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Day, and I'm not of the opinion that that you can't use the word Easter. I know there's some baggage with that, and I don't think it amounts to a hill of beans, but I tend to say Resurrection Day, but it's a wonderful time, and what are you going to be doing on Sunday, Pastor Vance?
I'm preaching in a little church. It's a new church. And they call on me once in a while to serve communion and to preach, and I will be serving communion and preaching. We will have about 30 people there.
Beautiful.
And I look forward to preaching on the resurrection. As a matter of fact, after I get off the phone with you, I'll start kind of dressing up my sermon for the Lord's Day. And it will be on... and it is on my passage of scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And I'm also looking forward to serving communion, because not only do we speak of the resurrection with our mouth, but we set it forth in dramatic illustrations.
Right.
Baptism illustrates the resurrection of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so does communion. It represents, in its theological framework, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So we celebrate the resurrection in word and in sacrament.
Right.
And that pattern must be maintained in the Christian church until Jesus comes.
That's right. Yeah. Is there anything else I should ask you regarding the resurrection of Christ that you would want to cover in the few minutes remaining?
Well, I would say that resurrection has to do with meaning as well, meaning in life. How do you find meaning? That's one of the matters that I see discussed on television a lot. Where do I find meaning and purpose? I have just been reading some on paganism. Right. And in paganism, in general, the church, well, in the Old Testament too, idolatry, but in the Christian church, its first implacable foe was the paganism found in the Roman world. And the reason that there was such a rejection of paganism, it is because in paganism, it tends to deify nature, and you find your purpose and you find your meaning in life in nature, in what God has created.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't go into that very much, but except to say that. Well, on the other hand, the resurrection is linked with meaning in Christianity in a way that is so wonderful and profound. It's as if God, when he sent his son into the world to seek and to save the lost, and he dies on the cross for their sins, and he's raised on the third day. Well, we meet God in our history and in our own flesh in
mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But look what he does. He raises us and seats us in heavenly places through the resurrection. And our meaning and purpose finally is in the true and the living God. We're taken up through the resurrection into the Trinitarian life, where we in eternity will have fellowship forevermore. But at the same time, that becomes the first fruits, the first taste, if you will, in this life. And that's really where we find our meaning and purpose. And there really is no meaning and purpose apart from knowing God.
No.
You know this as well as I do. What is the chief end of man? That's a catechism question.
Mm-hmm.
And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
It is.
It is only through the resurrection that we have that privilege of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And so that's what it means to me, as much as anything else, is what God has done for us in Christ that we cannot do for ourselves.
Our faith becomes a living faith, and it's through the work, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. That's a really important fact, and experientially it's very important that our hearts have been warmed up, as it were, made alive. A lot of illustrations could be given, or the covers on our eyes have fallen off, now we see. it's a marvelous thing. In the minute remaining, Pastor Vance, how would you challenge someone out there who sincerely has doubts? It's not that they're bitter or anything, but they have doubts, and they're starting to think this through. Anything you would want to share with that person today?
We have a man in this area that wants to talk to me. I'm in a very rural area, but this is a quite erudite man, and he's kind of been the local, if you will, atheist and so forth.
Sure.
He's not really an atheist. I've talked with him a little bit. what I would do is, and when I do talk with him, he's going to bring up the problem of pain and suffering,
sure.
And that is a real problem.
Yes.
But the other thing is, I'm going to challenge him to look really at what the New Testament says about the resurrection. There is ample historical facts about the resurrection that even the most liberal scholar does not refute that accepts. Even Bart Ehrman, if you know that name, a New Testament scholar at the University of North Carolina who's rattled a lot of people's cages, concedes that you really can't refute the claims of the resurrection. It seems historical and logical in the New Testament, though he does not believe it.
Yeah.
Well, the truth is, there is ample reason. We just don't snatch this out of thin air. There's ample historical eyewitness reasons to believe in the resurrection, that if you were not willing to deny the supernatural, you would accept without question. But since it's a supernatural act and a miracle at the heart of it, many people are predisposed, historians particularly, who don't believe, to reject anything that's supernatural or a miracle. But I would point to reading of the New Testament. John says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the New Testament writers focus on the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. So a good reading for Easter is to be, the 2 weeks of Easter is to begin to read those passages again.
Well put. Our guest today has been Dr. John Vance, a dear friend and a board member here at Redeemer. And dear listener, we trust that you have a blessed Resurrection Day tomorrow as you celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Vance, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer. Love demands my